If you can think back a few weeks ago when we looked at chapter 9 and I dealt with the opening two verses, I used one word to summarize what I believe was Paul's message, and that message was vindication. It's vindication. And that theme really continues into these next verses which we've read together. And again, this evening, as I've tried to really give you a summary, or to, as I might say, encapsulate these verses which I've read together with you, it's another one word which I've mentioned earlier on, and it's the word entitlement. And if we want another word, we could use the word right, or we might often speak of rights, don't we? I don't know if it's always been a thing. I can only go back as far as I've been alive and what my memory is, but it certainly seems in more recent times that we often hear a lot about entitlements and rights that people have. And I'm not saying this evening those rights are necessarily wrong or rights. That's just confusing. But you know what I mean. But I do understand that sometimes there's a lot of inconsistency which is involved. And of course, we often think of abortion, don't we? People think of a right to choose, and they entirely ignore the right to life. And you could really apply that in many ways throughout different levels in society. Well, Paul is speaking about rights here, and he's speaking about entitlements. And what you'll find as we go through these verses is the word that he uses is power. And we're going to see exactly why we're referring to rights in a short while. Paul in this chapter is addressing his accusers. If you notice in verse 3, he says, "My answer to them that examine me is this." So it's quite clear that Paul is responding for a very good reason, because he's under subject and he's under examination and scrutiny. We might even say investigation. There was great doubts that were poured upon Paul's office as an apostle. "You're not an apostle, Paul. You're not like the other apostles. You're an imposter in some respects." That's the type of pressure and the type of examinations and scrutiny that Paul was under many, many times. And even if his apostolic office and authority was not being questioned, then other things were being fired against him. And some were risen up and they were saying to Paul, "Why are you not like the others, Paul? Okay, you're saying you're an apostle, we'll take that. But these apostles, they don't work with their hands. They receive a salary. They're paid for what they do, and they marry, and they do these things, and you're not doing any of these things, Paul, so you're not like them." That's the type of, you know, arguments and scrutiny that Paul was under here. And that's why he's responding, and he mentions this. He says, my answer to them that examine me is this. And then he has a comma, and he goes into what his answer is. Now we find that there's a large passage in verses 3 to 14, which is taken up with Paul making a case for this one matter. It, at first glance, it's a bit peculiar. And I say that carefully as I come to the Word of God, and I'll try to explain why. Because the main subject for Paul in these verses is really, you know, receiving an income, if you're putting it bluntly. Receiving maintenance, many Bible commentators would refer to it as. Or as he says at the end of verse 14, and what Scripture says, preaching the gospel and living off or living by the gospel. Not so much living off the gospel, but living by it. And receiving support from churches and local churches, just of course, like I do myself here and like many ministers do. And the question I put to you, just to sort of arrest your thoughts and get us thinking this evening before we go any further, is that you've got a substantial passage of Scripture, verses 4 particularly, through to verse 14, and it seems all to be about this one thing. And you might think, well, you could just say it in one verse, you could say it in two verses, and you could move on to something else that maybe is more relevant to us. Paul, doesn't this seem a bit insignificant compared to the great matters of the gospel? I mean, there's heresies everywhere, Paul, and there are attacks and there are compromises. Well, he's not shying away from that. We know that already. But remember, there's a reason that Paul is speaking as he does and writes as he does, apart from the fact this is Holy Scripture. And it's not insignificant. And remember, the great matters surrounding the gospel are before our very attention. And the point of it all is essentially twofold. The first one I've mentioned briefly on occasions, and it's when you get to verse 12 and when you get to verse 15 especially, that you're going to see it more clearly. Because Paul is saying this. He says, even though I have these rights, and I have these entitlements, and we'll go through them again in a short while, exactly what they are. But just to get the point this evening and to drive it home into our hearts and to impress it into our thoughts. He says, even though I have these things, he says, that if there's going to be a risk in glory going to me and attention going to me and not the gospel, I'll waive them. I'll surrender them. And again, there was a particular reason why for Paul that was a strong feeling and a strong conviction. So it's important to see that. And then secondly, and this is where maybe we can apply it to our own hearts. He will use that as an example for others. Remember what chapter 8 was about. Remember that far back and we dealt with chapter 8? And again, maybe a possibly an unusual portion. Meats which are offered to idols. These are things we don't face in our everyday life. But these are principles, Christian. These are good, godly principles. What is the principle? Even though we have the right to do something, doesn't mean we do it. If it causes another brother or sister to stumble. And to make the argument even clearer, he presents himself as a living example in chapter 9. And he says, look, I have this right to live by the gospel, but I'll waive this if there's a risk of causing others to stumble. So if I'll do that, should you not do the same? And in many ways, as wide as a depth and a great extent of teaching in chapter 9. And the whole force of the passage, and don't lose sight of it tonight, Christian, is to get really to the likes of verse 12 and verse 15 and about avoiding hindering the gospel. And I think if there's anything we can take from the Bible study this evening, it's this conviction in our hearts that we must do all we can as believers never to hinder the gospel. Even if a lot of what I'm going to say this evening might not apply to us, that does. It has to. And that's what I would ask you to keep with you before we come to a close. Well, let's go through some thoughts here before we come to our time of prayer. And first of all, let's look at the entitlement or the right that is explained. And for this, it's just very simply verses 4 to 6. Now, look at your Bible and notice in verses 4, 5, and 6 is the reference to the word power. And it's the same way every time, more or less. Have we not power? Verse 5, have we not power? Verse 6, have we not power? Well, we know what the word means. It's right. It's entitlement. So what was Paul talking about here? Look at what he says in verse 4. Have we not power? Have we not a right to eat and drink? If you didn't take in the whole chapter, that would be a bit bizarre. You know, is he talking about the right to have breakfast and lunch and dinner and have water or milk or something along those lines? No, he's not talking about regular food. Of course, that just goes without saying we've got a right to eat. We need to stay alive. But also notice he's not now talking about chapter 8. It's not about meats offered to idols. It's actually something different. And it's what I've mentioned. It's maintenance is the word that many Bible teachers will use. It's this right to entitlement. Simply, we might say having a livelihood. By virtue of being full-time within the preaching ministry. Paul's ministry was very different, by the way, to, say, mine, where it's a pastorate, and it's fixed, and it's here in Newton Arts. For Paul, he was, I don't want to say a traveller, gives the wrong impression, but you know what I mean. But saying he had a caravan was putting his phone number up in different places. But he was around, he's an itinerant preacher. And he had the great burden and care of many under his ministry. And maybe that had an impact upon his conviction and how he lived his life. But what he's saying is that in ordinary terms, to receive a livelihood, for this is good and right and proper. I've got that right, he says. Have not I got power to do that, to have food and drink or to earn a living? by my ministry. That's what he says in verse 4. Well, verse 5 is a bit more difficult, isn't it? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? What does that mean? Well, all commentators would generally agree, so I'm glad we're in good company this evening, is that it's best read more like this. A sister who is a wife, or a Christian woman, or a Christian sister who is a wife. And he's just simply talking about being married. That's all he's talking about. He says, have I not got power to be married, to marry a Christian woman? Someone who's a sister in the Lord in that sense? Yes, he's got the right, but he doesn't choose to. And he goes on into verse 6 on this third mention, and he brings Barnabas into the picture. And we know with Paul and Barnabas, they had a bit of history in days to come. But in this moment, Barnabas shared the same conviction as Paul. And that is, they earned a living by the trade they learned when they were younger, rather than take a living. And he says in verse 6, he says, have we not power to choose to not work, or choose to forbear working, if we so choose to? Is that what comes into our life? If we decide halfway through we don't want to make tents anymore and we want to receive an income from the church, have we not got the power or the entitlement? The point I want to make this evening is an important one. While many of these things might not be of great relevance to us this evening and our individual lives, there is a principle which is vitally important. You see, Paul, in not choosing any of these things, or gives you the measure of the man of God in many respects. But what he's doing here, and it's really important we understand this, he's not trying to show up other apostles or ministers. He's not trying to embarrass them. He's not trying to say, look at me. You know, you've chosen to receive an income. You've chosen to marry. I've chosen none of these things, and I'm better than you. That's not what he's doing. Far from it. I believe that the heart of all that Paul is saying here is his passion to persuade all his doubters that the one thing that burned within his heart was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was nothing to do with Paul the man, and it was everything to do with Paul, a man that was consumed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He explains that more later, so we'll get to that more later. But I want you to think about that tonight, Christian. How heavy is the burden of the gospel and the Christian message to us? It meant a great deal to Paul, so much so that he waived a right to many things, so that this would be first. And I think maybe, I'm terribly convicted by this. When I think of maybe things that can be put first and things in which maybe have a presence or an importance. And here is this man, and he waves the things which he has a right to. And as we shall see, he will suffer many things. I was even mentioning something similar at the funeral earlier on. And it's because his concern is the promotion of Christ's gospel. What a love for it. So we might look at these verses and say, Paul, it makes no sense to me, it doesn't mean anything to me. Well, it actually does. It means everything to us, because that should be the measure of every believer, in a sense. That's why we need to explain what an entitlement is. But you know, there's something else about this right or this power and entitlement. It's then illustrated. In a moment, we're going to look especially at verse 7. I think verse 7 is a wonderful verse, and we're going to explain why very soon. So to stay the course, in case you're veering off the course. But before we get there, verses 8 to 12 is also very important, because it provides more than just Paul's gut feeling. We've got to make sure that we steer clear from any notion that Paul was just talking about subjective feelings here. He's not. No, he appeals to the law of God. You notice that in verses 8 to 9. And he actually says as much. He says, am I saying these things as a man? I'm not doing that. The law of God tells me this. That's just quite amazing, isn't it? And it's a very well-known verse, even mentioned by our own Saviour. Verse 8 and 9, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. That's a verse been mentioned many times. And rightly so. But have you thought about what it means and what the real implication is? I mean, we with our minds, we know what the picture is, because you've got the oxen and you've got the ox. And of course, it's the idea of this good farmer, this good owner, they're not going to muzzle the ox. That beast which has no rationale and any ability to reason or argue, it's going to tread out, it's going to do its labor and do its work. And so as it's there in the midst of the food, Moses, as he's instructed by the Lord, is given this compassionate law. Allow the beast to eat its food. It's worthy of its labor and its hire. Don't muzzle it. Don't hinder it. I don't know if you view me as an ox or if you view me as an animal in that sense, but Paul's application is far higher in a sense, far greater. Why do I say that? Because notice he says in verse 9, he says, "Doth God take care for oxen?" Many believe the inference is that it should be of oxen alone. Does he just look after the animals and the beasts of the field? Is our God only there looking after the flowers which are and the birds of the sky? Well, he cares for these, doesn't he? And he cherishes and he loves and he provides according to his common grace. And these are beasts and animals that perish and the flower perishes. So how much more is the scriptural principle again? When it comes to those who are made in his own image and those who are not treading the corn, but are giving the wheat and bring them the good news to a world around us. Think about this. The animal could not claim a right to such. As you know, I don't have any dealings with animals. Some of you guys have in the church, but I'm quite sure you've never had an animal turn around and talk to you halfway and say, "Well, you know, what about my rights?" Maybe that will change in the future. I don't know, but it doesn't happen. It's the point is this. I think Calvin made the point along these lines, is that the law that was given by Moses wasn't just simply for the benefit of the animal. I mean, ultimately, the animal couldn't complain. You know, there wasn't going to be no court case filed and anything along those lines. It was to demonstrate kindness and fairness. It was to reflect the goodness of God in the lives of men. You're to live like this. Because this is a glimpse of God's goodness and God's kindness. I think that's a very powerful thought. And this being the case for a beast which perishes, how much more for those who preach the gospel? So Paul, even though he waves all this, he's actually making a case for it. And he's saying, yes, this is right and good and proper that they should live by the gospel. But remember, he's going to a crescendo. He's going to a note here. He's really building his case for an important reason, as we shall see. You notice he challenges it even further in verse 11. Verse 11 in isolation could be quite hard to understand. If we have sown spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? I mean, if you're like me, you might read the word carnal and always have a very negative impression of the word. And more often than not in the Bible, it does refer to the flesh and the carnal things of this world. But what is he saying? It's this whole argument. We're sowing the spiritual, he says. Do you not think it's right that at the very least those that sow the spiritual should have some benefit of the earthly? That's what the word means in this sense, of the carnal or the temporal. It's not a proof text for the blasphemous prosperity gospel. I don't know if people try to use the text, but I can imagine people almost sort of trying to make things up from these works and trying to justify terrible lifestyles. That's not what he's saying here. And everything that he says is to get to a point. But before he gets that, he lays out one of the greatest illustrations of the Christian ministry and in many ways what we should expect from the pulpit and what I expect in the sense of myself. Look at verse 7, it's quite wonderful. Who goeth a warfare, verse 7, any time at his own charges? Who does that? Who goes into battle and looks to support themselves and fund themselves and feed themselves and help themselves? No, there's a whole support network. You know, this is a very important thing here. This is critical. There's a war that's being fought and a battle which is being faced. And there's a great need to have support and help. So who goes into war alone? No one. And he develops this. Who plants a vineyard and eats not of the fruit thereof? You've planted. Well, you can benefit, can't you? You can pick what's the ripest and the nicest. There's that law in place in nature. And he goes on into verse 7. And who feedeth the flock and eateth not the milk of the flock? It's the same point. Now, have you noticed something? You've got three pictures of the gospel ministry. In many ways, three Christians are the whole Christian life, but especially the going forth of the word of God. It's a warfare, isn't it? It's a vineyard. And it's like one that has a flock to tend to. There's the pastoral side. There's the battle. There's the fruitfulness. There's the labor. There's everything about it. And I've said too many times in these studies in Corinthians, as much as this book is about what the pastor and the minister and the evangelist needs to be, it's also about what you as Christians and as members and friends are to expect, in a sense, from me and from other ministers, that we understand that what we're faced in is a warfare, but we're in a vineyard and we're like as a shepherd. These are serious responsibilities, and they are solemn ones as well as great privileges, which means it ensures not just simply a living, but an appreciation of what is involved, whether that's me realizing everything I have to do it, and you realizing it. And I think we do, and I believe that, and I sense that as a church. That's good. But in Paul's other words, we know we labor together with God. And it's more than just the material support. It's the whole nature, isn't it? It's prayerful support. It's upholding each other. Because we're in a warfare, and we're trying to tend to our vineyard, and we're trying to help the lambs and look to the flock of God. There's so many needs. That's why we pray. It's such a heavy load, and we need to pray. Because I see so much here. Now, I'll draw this to a close of my last thought, and it's the entitlement then, which is surrendered. It's been explained, it's been illustrated, but then it's surrendered. It's this right, this power. It's waived by Paul. It's put to one side. Verses 12 to 14 bring us to a close in our study this evening. You know, two times he says in verse 12 and verse 15 something very similar. Look at verse 15, even though we're not looking at the text this evening. But I have used none of these things. Now, I said earlier on, if you can remember, as I see it, he's building towards this great picture, this great application. And you get to this portion in the chapter, which I love so much, because, it's really hard to read those words and not think of Dr. Paisley. Woe is unto me when I preach not the gospel. I don't know how I'm going to preach those words. It's going to be difficult, because it reminds you of men like him and ministries they had. It's such a striking portion, but it's as if he's climbing a mountain and a hill. He's going to get there, but he's giving us the landscape. He's taking us all of the way. He's making a point in hand here. And he says, I've used none of these things. Look at verse 12. He says this, midway through verse 12. Nevertheless, we have not used this power or right or entitlement, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. I know there's other verses we could look at here, but you'll appreciate why I'm focusing on this particular part. When he waived his rights, and when he surrendered what was that which he's entitled to, he exchanged it for suffering. And he exchanged it for hardships. And you'll read other portions in Scripture, he'll list those things. And he had little, and he had next to nothing. And he suffered greatly. I have no idea. Similar to something I said earlier on at the funeral, but I have no idea of Paul's suffering. No idea of our Savior's suffering, but at least with Paul, we're dealing with a man that's a sinful son of Adam, redeemed by grace, but still, I don't know what he went through. How can I possibly begin to think I know anything that Paul went through? He had his rights. It could have been more comfortable. He could have had a wife and a family to support him, and he could have had this income in some measure. And there were all these things there. And he says, I'll put this to one side, and then I'm going to suffer. I'm going to suffer. Something important to understand here. This was not some form of figurative self-flagellation. He's not thinking he can earn favor with God by suffering in and of itself. That's not it. He tells you what it is in verse 12. Lest we should hinder. Remember I said at the beginning, that's the word I want you to think about and go home with this evening. Lest we should hinder the gospel of our blessed Savior. The gospel, he says, of Christ. Why would it be hindered, Paul? Well, Paul came into the apostolic circle under suspicion, initially. He ministered and preached under the spotlight and intensity of scrutiny. By claiming what was his rights, he feared, if I can use that word of Paul, that he would give ammunition to people, particularly his accusers. Ah, Paul, you're only in for it for the money. You know what the great shame is today, these televangelists and the Benny Hinns of the world and many others beside. It's such a reproach because that's what they are in it for. That's sickening. And I thank God that we still have a denomination and the men I know in the Bible College that understand that you're in the ministry and you serve God because it's what your heart is. You can't do anything else. And that's got to show itself. It has to. In pulpit ministry, in pastor ministry. And I'm aware of that. And Paul says, I don't want to give any ammunition to anyone to say that you're in it for the money. I don't want anyone to sort of resurrect my past and have any reason to disarm the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you know what? In my situation, he's not saying everyone else must do this. Far from it. He's saying, have your rights. You should. In fact, it's ordained. If you look at, I believe, the likes of verse 13 and 14, especially, he speaks about the Lord ordaining they which preach the gospel. So it's a law. It's an illustration. It's ordained by God. By all means, have it. But for me, I'm not, because I know who's looking at me. I know who's watching me. I know what they're thinking. So I'm going to count all things but loss. And count everything at dung, that I might win him. Paul doesn't call, and Christ doesn't call the Christian church to mimic those circumstances. But dear Christian this evening, God calls every one of us to embody that principle and to live it out every day. That we don't hinder our Savior's gospel. In whatever way that possibly could happen, it could be our character, it could be our speech, it could be things we are, things we do, things that we're tolerating, things that, you know what I'm talking about here. There are many things that could hinder it. And we've got to put that gospel at the forefront of our lives every day. How can I push it forward? How can I drive it forward? So even though the message has a bit of a mundane title in terms of entitlements, underneath, you see what he's talking about here? He doesn't want to hinder. He wants to be a great blessing to the Lord. We'll finish there, and we trust that God will bless his holy and precious word to our hearts, and we'll look forward to getting back to this next time with the Lord's help.